All right, Luke chapter 8 and from verse 22, we need to be a people that are staying with what God is doing. Let me just say that. There's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things that we want to do. We can have our vision and we can have our programs and all the rest of it and stick to that no matter what. But ultimately, if we want to see God do stuff, we got to stay with Him. You know, we used to sing a song when I was little. I was thinking about it on the way to church this morning. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. I don't know, maybe some of the older ones might remember that song. But I remember, don't look at me like that, Gary. I'm not that old. I was a child. But we used to sing that song, and it was meaningful in that, okay, Lord, you lead me and I'll follow you. Except sometimes when the Lord leads us to a place where we don't want to go, we become hesitant. Or, you know, maybe we want to go there, but because we don't know what's going to come next, we're apprehensive and we just back off it. But this is about Jesus moving and His disciples going with Him. Verse 22 says, "Now it happened on a certain day." When Jesus is around, things happened. Now it happened. Well, I tell you, Jesus is a happening kind of guy. And if we want to see a move of God, we got to stay with Him. Well, it happened on this day that Jesus got in the boat. So the first thing I want to say to you is, get in the boat. If Jesus is in the boat, get in the boat. I'm sure the disciples who were experienced around the water were looking at what was coming, and they could see the signs of a storm, and they began to argue with Jesus. But if Jesus is in the boat, we need to get in the boat. I think there are too many Christians standing on the shore saying, "Hey, bless you, Jesus, thanks for the visit, please come again." But you've heard me say this before. We don't need a visitation of God. We need a habitation. In fact, we need to be uprooted sometimes. And if Jesus said it's time to go in the boat, then let's get in the boat. Jonah got in the wrong boat. He knew where God wanted him to go, and he got in the wrong boat. And he ended up as whale spew. I don't want to be whale spew. I want to get in the boat that Jesus is in. I want to go where He's telling me to. I don't want to be watching the weather report. I don't want to be trying to figure out what's going to come next. The size and the shape and the color of the boat doesn't matter. What really matters is that Jesus is in the boat. Come on, church. Jesus is in the boat. Get in the boat. Or I don't know what it looks like. Forget what the boat looks like. Look for Jesus. Come on, it's not rocket science. It's like, Jesus, take me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. I'll tell you, you know, this is the first, I've been on a couple of other minor ministry trips, but this is the first major mission trip I've been to a third world country. You know, I've done the trips to Haiti, and we've done pastors' conferences and stuff, but this was grassroots, National Geographic kind of stuff. You're out there, and you know, you don't know what's going to happen next. And you know, in the middle of the meeting, they brought this little boy to us, and he was having a seizure. And he had a few seizures during the meeting. And every time he'd have a seizure, they'd bring him up, and we'd pray for him. And you know, the parents are just desperate. And I think if we weren't there, what would happen? I know there are other Christians there to pray for him. But, you know, we can get all hung up on, you know, well, maybe we should do that for him, and maybe we should take him to a hospital, and maybe we should... All that stuff is good, but what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus saying? I know when the kids, you know, when 300 kids come out and you're only expecting 25, it causes a little bit of a panic. Especially for Sophie, who wasn't... this was her first mission trip. And, you know, she's done Sunday school in her church before, but this was her first mission trip, and she gets out of the car, and there's 300 kids waiting there for her. She just ran out and hugged them and embraced them, and, you know, all her notes and all the stuff just went out the window, and she's out there teaching them out in the open without a PA system, 300 kids. It was fine, but where's Jesus? That's where we want to go, you know. We had a stack of coloring papers and coloring pencils and stuff for the kids. And I forget all that. What boat is Jesus in? I'm going to get in that boat. Let's not be waiting for the weather report. Let's not be trying to figure out what it's going to look like. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." You know, sometimes we're too busy examining the logistics. Come on. Let me say something about our church and the whole building thing. I know we can't afford it to buy a building. So don't tell me about it anymore, would you? I know that we can't. And if we observe the wind, we're not going to sow. Now, I'm not going to do anything stupid and get the church in debt and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you this, if Jesus says this is the place, then I'm going to get on the boat with Jesus in that place. If Jesus is on the boat, get on the boat. All right, point number two. Jesus fell asleep in the boat. Yay! How many people feel like Jesus is in their boat, but he's asleep? I love the disciples. They went, let me read this to you so you don't think I'm making it up. Verse 23. But they sailed, as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Oh, great. Not only is Jesus asleep in the boat, now we're in danger because we got in the stupid boat with him in the first place. And they came to him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." I don't think it was like that. It was like, "Jesus, I don't care that we're going down. What are you doing? Wake up!" Now, don't look at me like that, because you people, I've counseled a few of you. And sometimes panic sets in. Panic doesn't get you anywhere. And I know it's human nature to panic, but we're looking to go beyond human nature. We're looking for the nature and character of Christ. I'll tell you, I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus in the boat than be smooth sailing without him. What happens if you get a hole in the boat? Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus can still walk on water. If the boat sinks in the storm, and it was, Jesus is still master of the waves and the wind. He created the earth and the skies. I think he can take care of a little bit of wind. He fell asleep. Listen, let me tell you something. Not all difficulty in your life is of the devil. Now, that's going to mess with some of your theology, but not all the difficult situations you face in your life are of the devil. All right, some of you are looking like, what Bible are you reading out of? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Romans 5 and verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. This is in your Bible. We glory in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's it. If you want another psychotic apostle, go to the book of James. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. It's like, what are you guys smoking when you're writing this stuff? Seriously. I thought when we come to Jesus that he leads us by the hand into green pastures and it's easy going. He supplies my every need. Yea, I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord because I am now saved. You idiot. That's Greek for "you poor misled person." Really, not all difficult situations are of the devil. And we need to stop praying, "Lord, get me out of this," and start praying, "Lord, get me through this with your help." And so if Jesus is in the boat, it doesn't matter if you're going through a storm as long as Jesus is in the boat. That's the key. Not the storm isn't the thing. It's where Jesus is. All right. I didn't mean to say idiot. I apologize. We'll edit that out of the tape. All right. Thirdly, Jesus calmed the storm. Verse 24. Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. That's it. Jesus rebuked the storms. Listen, storms and trials are a fact of life. Some of you have heard me say this before. It bears repeating here. There are certain facts about your life that are undeniable. Storms and trials and difficult situations are a fact of life. But we need to address the facts of our life with the truth of God's Word. We need to start replacing the facts with the truth. You know, we love watching courtroom dramas, you know, the court cases. Well, Gabriel, is it not true that you were found with the knife and your fingerprints on the knife, on the night of, and over the dead body of, and it's like, yeah, that's the fact, but the truth could, you know, the truth is that she was rescuing someone, or she stumbled upon something and just happened to pick it up. See, we can see the facts, but we're only seeing part of the facts. When you see the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Come on, you know, we've got a legal system in the Western world, not just in this country, but we have a legal system in the Western world that talks about the truth but is only interested in the pertinent facts that will produce your case, or that will prove your case. You know, I had to testify in a court case many years ago in Australia, and it was a shoplifter thing, and there's too much detail to go into, but you know, I had to testify in that, and so I'm sitting there, and the defense attorney, you know, was coming at me, and they love to rapid fire stuff. You know, it's not just in the movies; they love to rapid fire you, and it's like yes or no, and did you not? And I'm going, yeah, but hang on, and the guy goes, just yes or no, please. And so I turned to the judge and I said, you know, judge, I swore to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Yes is only part of the truth. So what do you want me to do? Perjure myself? And the judge smiled and he said, well, how about I instruct the prosecutor to cover you, just answer his question like he wants you for now. And he raises his eyes at the prosecutor as if to say, you better back this guy up. He's your witness. And, you know, but that's how our adversarial court system works. We say we want the truth, but we only take part of the facts. Storms are a fact of life. But we're only seeing part of what is really happening. And Jesus comes in, and he speaks to the storm. I think it's really interesting that the disciples were talking about the storm. But Jesus wakes up, and he didn't even speak to the disciples. He just spoke to the storm. I think sometimes we need to start speaking to the things, the situations in our life, instead of speaking about them. Did you hear me, church? Start to speak to the situations in your life. We don't know everything. But if you don't know what to say, start speaking the Word of God to the situations in your life. He rebuked the storm and it became calm. Number four, verse 27. They sailed, they carried on sailing. And verse 27 is, when he stepped out, when they came to the land of the Gadarenes, verse 27, and when he stepped out on the land, there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Fourth thing I want to tell you is, Jesus got out of the boat. Now, I spent a good long time telling you to get in the boat, but I said that because Jesus was in the boat. Now Jesus got out of the boat. Got to tell you something. Jesus is not restricted to the boat. The boat was the vehicle to get Jesus to where he needed to go for the next assignment that the Lord had him to do. And so here's Jesus, he's on the boat, and I'm sure, because he had this argument with the disciples right at the start. You know, get on the boat. Well, you know, here we are in the boat, we're going to die. And then he rebukes the storm, and now Jesus gets out of the boat, and the disciples are going, well, what are you going to do? And they, you know, they trudge after him, and then they come across this man. Listen, before we get to the guy, let me just say, don't be restricted in your thinking. I finally found the place where I can rest. I got to tell you, hang around this church. We will move in the rest of God, but we will be moving. This is not the destination. Don't confuse the concepts of destiny and destination. I think too many Christians have done that. And we've camped at something that was only meant to be a stop along the way. And church, listen to me, and I'm speaking prophetically to City Lights Church right now. Let's not camp somewhere. We get a building, and that's not going to be the final destination either. I'm not talking about physically, maybe it won't be, I hope it won't be physically. But, you know, there's a tendency to settle back when we achieve a goal. And we confuse the concepts of destiny and destination. Well, God wanted us to have a place, now we can be a light to the community. Well, that's great, but what happens when the light is not big enough for the community God's placed you in? So don't settle for one particular mode of operation. Don't settle for one particular thing. And I'm not talking about you going and throwing your job away and moving to another city or another state or anything. You know, just wherever God's leading, that's where we want to go. But when Jesus is in the boat, get in the boat. When Jesus steps out of the boat, step out of the boat with him. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Don't be restricted by your own thinking. All right, what are we up to? Number 5. He took authority over the demons. Verse 29. Oh, well, let's read from verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this is the demonized guy. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Excuse me. I want to tell you something. Even when demons are around, Jesus is still Lord. Now, I'm going to say something that might upset some of you. But I am tired of hearing about territorial spirits. I am tired about hearing about generational curses. I'm tired of hearing about the presiding spirit over a certain place. I want to lift up the name of Jesus. He's still Lord over all of those things. And I'll tell you, and maybe this is fresh in my heart because I've just been out in the front lines there, but, you know, certainly, we sensed opposition and demonic activity. But I'll tell you, sometimes I feel that when I walk in this place as well. Not from you, but you know. You like that? But you know, this is the thing. It doesn't matter what spirits are around. Where's Jesus? And we're running around buildings and we're waving flags and we're shouting and stomping and screaming and casting things down and pulling things down and raising things up. And where's Jesus in it? Now I know that's going to mess with your theology and you're going to have to burn some of the books on your bookshelf and all the rest of it. But listen to me, church. I'm not denying that there is spiritual activity. I'm declaring to you that Jesus is Lord over all the power of the enemy, and he's given you and I that authority too. If you don't believe me, read Luke chapter 10. And he gave them authority over all the power of the enemy. And he didn't say, go in and map out the territorial spirits. He just said, go in and knock the stupid things out. He commanded them to come out. I love this verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, because we are many." Listen to me. Do not make a formula out of one instance. There's another thing, you know, if we've confused the concepts of destiny and destination, the other thing we've done is we've made our experiences into theology and doctrine. Well, you know, I was casting out this demon and Jesus asked the demon what its name was. And so, I've seen this happen, you know, when you're dealing with demonized people. I remember this one time, I was quite young in ministry, we're doing this youth conference thing, and And it was a big altar call, and, you know, and this one kid comes in, and he's on the floor, and he, you know, manifesting and doing all this stuff, and I won't go into the details. And I said to the guys that were there, I said, listen, I'm not going to have this disturb the meeting, so take him out the side in a room where it's private. You know, we want to treat people with dignity and respect, the same dignity and respect that we would expect if something deep was happening to us. Just nod your head if you don't, you know. I mean, you can go places where you can see screaming and frothing at the mouth and, you know, all that. You can go places and see that, but we want to treat people with dignity and respect. And so Jesus never allowed this whole big confrontation thing. And so here's Jesus, he asks the demon. And so people, when they're dealing with demons, think, that's the formula. And so they took this guy out of that meeting that day and they had him outside. I finished off the meeting and prayed for, you know, it was probably about half an hour. And I walked out the room to see how things were going, thinking surely by now they'd be done. And then, I'm not making this up, this actually happened. There's six guys got this poor guy pinned to the ground in the crucifix position. And one guy is standing over him going, what's your name? What's your name? I just half expected this guy to poke his head up and go, Fred. See, we got to... All right. It wasn't that funny. Now get the point. We've got to stop making formulas out of this stuff. Well, we can't cast this out if we don't know what his name is. Listen to what happened. I'm just going to paraphrase here. Jesus said to the demon, what's your name? What was the guy's answer? It wasn't just legion. He said, legion, for we are many. In other words, which name do you want to know? There's a whole lot of us in here. Come on. And so what did Jesus say? Okay then, the whole stinking lot of you, get out. Yes. Jesus didn't have to know the name of the devil. We have to know the name that is above every other name. That's the only name that matters. And church, I understand spiritual forces coming against us. I've shared even in the last few months things that I've sensed the Lord saying to us to be aware of and be on guard for. But no matter what comes against us, he that is in us, finish it with me, is greater. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't care if he's the Prince of Persia or the whatever you want to call him or it. I think we've got too much of our theology from a couple of fictional books. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to tell you, so you can go out and buy the books and learn the wrong stuff. But there was a couple of fictional books that came out in the late 80s and early 90s, and a lot of our demon theology, if you can call it that, if that's not an oxymoron, a lot of our whole concepts of demonology were based on that fictional book. And Jesus never dealt with demons that way. He just came up and he said, well, you guys got to get out. Now, so I don't know what point I'm up to, but Jesus cleaned house. Verse 31, 33, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. You know, Jesus has control of the situation, whether you think he does or not. You might have lost control, or you might feel like you don't have control, but Jesus always has control of the situation. Now let me tell you this about dealing in the spiritual realm. The enemy, no matter how strong or how ugly he is, only has as much latitude to work as the Lord allows him to. Let me say that again. The enemy always only has as much authority as the Lord allows him to. Now I'm not going to get into the whole thing here. I've taught on this before. Certainly we give the devil legal authority to enter into situations in our lives. That's a whole other thing. But ultimately, what the devil can do in the earth, in your life, is limited and delegated by God. And, sometime this year we're going to do a series on the book of Revelations. I'm reading and studying at the moment, but we're going to do that. But you know, even the Antichrist, if we have the right concept of the Antichrist in the first place, but even the Antichrist only can do what the Lord allows him to do. And so don't get all bent out of shape or paranoid about the devil working in your life. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's as simple as it is, church. The weakest one in the kingdom, Jesus said, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the weakest one in the kingdom is still greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. Now, I didn't say it. Jesus said that himself. And you know how much regard Jesus had for John the Baptist. So if we're operating in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, we have the authority of the king of the kingdom. And so the things that Jesus did, we can do. And when Jesus came and he cleaned house. Now, here's something else I want to say about this before I move on. It's interesting that the people in the area were more upset that the pigs went over the cliff than they were about praising the Lord that this guy had been set free. I mean, they were more concerned. Oh, what have you done to our livelihood? Here's something to think about. What were pigs doing there in the first place? According to the cultural and the religious laws, remember, they didn't know Jesus, so they were still under the Old Testament stuff. Pigs were unclean. So what were they doing with pigs in the first place? See, they wanted Jesus to drive the Romans out. Jesus got rid of the pigs. Sometimes God works in us in different ways than we expect him to or even desire him to. And there are things that he wants to deal with. And we're just thinking, oh Lord, if you could only fix my financial situation, then everything else will be okay. And, you know, we're wanting him to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus says, let's deal with the pigs first. Now, if I had, I could do a whole message on this. But, you know, I think sometimes a lot of Christians are waiting at the bottom of the cliff. And the demons get out into the pigs. Then they pick up the pigs and come to church carrying the pigs under their arm. That was a bit direct, wasn't it? But really, you know, we as Christians need to let go of the pigs and stop stroking the pigs in our lives and just let them go because Jesus is dealing with the junk in our lives. All right, we maybe will do another message on that one day. Finally, verse 39. Jesus said, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, all this stuff about staying with the Lord and watching him work. What Jesus wants is to commission a witness for him in his power. That's what he wants of you today. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You know, all Jesus required of this guy was just go and tell what God has done for you. And just relating this back to our church today, and you know, sometimes I have a lot of fun telling the story, and sometimes I have too much fun telling the story, but you know, there's a point to be made here. And the point is that, one, we got to stay with the Lord and do what he's doing. And the other is that we need to tell what God is doing. He's commissioning us as a witness. I'll tell you, church, people are not going to come and join us because we have a building or we got a good sign out the front or we got good advertising. They're going to come because the people of God in this place get excited about God in this place. And they start to tell others about God in this place. And as your pastor, I'm telling you today, I refuse to perform for you. This will not be a church based around a personality. This will be a church based around the character and the nature of Christ and what he's doing. I know people have said to me, well, you go away and you see all this stuff. Why don't you do that here? I tell you, church, it's not me doing this. I'm not copping out, but it's not me doing this stuff because I go to these places, you know, and you're sitting there and your stomach's upset and you're sweating and there's dust and there's dirt. And people, you know, Sophie said to me, she leaned over one day and she said, a little boy came to me and asked for prayer, said he had typhoid. I said, so what did you do? And she said, I picked him up and I prayed for him. That's the kind of stuff you get faced with out there and you think, this better be Jesus. This is not me. And I was so grateful for Mike because he's experienced traveling around and he's dealt with all this kind of stuff before. So we were just able to take it in our stride. But it's really interesting to watch newbies come with us. You know, and when I've got typhoid or I've got leprosy or, you know, and we've had that in our ministry where you think, what do you do? Pray for me, I've got cholera. Oh, great. Let me get the latex gloves. But it's got to be Jesus. Some of you might know this person and heard the testimony before. I took one guy and he says, you know, I can't pray for people. I'm just an usher. And he prayed for him and God set this person free and God switched him on. This is not about the person. It's not about what I can do. I'm just following what Jesus is doing and hope I don't blow it. Now, I have a responsibility. I have a calling. I have experience. I've got, you know, I've got some stuff out there to base this on, but my goal is to get you guys doing it. Because people aren't going to come to this church because of me. We've tried it for the last 4 years and it hasn't worked. You know, you guys are laughing at that and I'm standing right here. Honestly, church, just close your Bibles and listen to me for a moment. We're done. When I put my head on that pillow at night, this is honestly what goes on in my heart. Lord, I hope I did everything today that you wanted me to. And I know I do things that he doesn't want me to. Leave it alone. I know I do things that I'm not supposed to. But at the end of the day, I pray, Lord, I hope I did everything you wanted me to do today. In amongst all the other stuff. And you know what, church? If you knew some of the stuff I did, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me. And don't get all smug. If I knew the stuff that you did, I wouldn't be talking to you. So, there. But it's not about the personality. It's about Jesus. If Jesus is in the boat, get in the boat. If Jesus gets out of the boat, get out of the boat. If Jesus has given you authority to do something, then do it. Don't work it on the formula. Work it on Jesus and what he's leading you to do. And then go tell other people about what Jesus is doing. That's as simple as it is. That's how God's going to take this church to be our name, a light to the city. Okay, the end.